السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. We praise and we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we send peace and blessings on His beloved messenger, our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and His noble family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this gathering, to make it useful for us in our lives, Amen. To make it heavy for us on the scales on the Day of Judgment, Amen. And to open our hearts to His remembrance, to open our hearts to true understanding of His kalam, of His words, and to make them impactful in our lives, and to show us truth as truth and falsehood as falsehood, to help us to walk the path of truth and to stay away from all those paths that lead to falsehood and to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The path of truth is one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it Sirat al-Mustaqim. But the path to darkness are many. He says, Dhulumat. There are many ways of going astray. But there is one light of truth. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the people of truth. Ameen. Inshallah, we will continue with Surah Yusuf, where we left off, as was summarized quite eloquently a few minutes ago. The lessons we have learned from the first 18 ayats, ending with the brothers of Yusuf coming and not telling the truth to their father, saying that their brother had been eaten by a wolf and bringing in the night false evidence, a shirt that is bloodied by false blood, and crying and carrying on a drama of his loss. And the father, as most fathers do, sees through the lies for many reasons. One, he always was afraid he wouldn't allow Yusuf alayhi salam to go with them alone. Plus, he had heard the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam and it had not been fulfilled. And he looked at the evidence, because we should always look at the evidence, and he said something to the effect of, what a merciful wolf that he ate the boy without tearing the shirt. Yet he does not pursue it further by saying, tell me what you really did. I'm going to go and find Yusuf. He leaves it alone, knowing that his son would be safe somehow, because the dream had to come true. And he didn't want to push it to the point of calling them liars. He said that your nafs, your lower selves, has convinced you to present the case as it is. So he leaves it at that, leaving the door open for repentance later on. So now, a young kid, 7, 8 years, however, half naked, is in the middle of nowhere, in the darkness of a well, or a hole in the ground, with some water in the bottom, and he's probably holding on to it so he doesn't fall in the water. And this is his situation. And he's probably still trying to figure out, why would my brothers do this? I came out to have fun with them. Why would he do that? So, especially, even for an adult, it would be hard to fathom this, but imagine a little child in his innocence, and there he is, and he must be pretty cold in there too, because wells are a little cold, and there's water there and moisture there, and what else, you know, you're afraid of, you know, our sisters, if there is a little mouse, they are jumping out of the house. So there could be snakes, there could be scorpions there. And he's in the darkness, he can't see anything. So in that darkness of his will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends light in a different way. What does he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وجاءت سيارة فأرسلوا واردهم فأدلى دلوه قال يا بشرى هذا غلام وسروه بضاعة والله عليم بما يعملون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and there came some travelers, a caravan of travelers came to this, by this well. And the word is, they came. Is it a coincidence that they came? No, nothing is by coincidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to be thirsty, to be in need of water, and made them pass that way so that they would seek this water. And there came some travelers, and they sent their water boy or the water drawers, because these caravans would have, you know, job descriptions for people. So there was a man who would go and get the water, who let down his bucket into the well. He cried, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the translation, oh, good news, what a great find, here is a boy. And they hid him as merchandise and took him secretly to be sold as a slave, as merchandise. But Allah is all-knowing of what they did. So as we said, this well is an unfinished well. It doesn't have its own pulley. It doesn't have its own bucket, like in the city you have. This is sort of without a lining. So whoever passes by brings his own bucket. So this man brought his own bucket. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that this was not a well that was commonly used. Otherwise, it would have all of those things like a city well does. So there is also an implication that the brothers, when they plotted this, after they decided, well, we're not going to kill him, we just want him to disappear from our lives, to go to a distant land, brought him purposefully, because this was that some caravan would pass, they would take him, they'll find this, take him as a slave and sell him, and we'll be rid of him. He'll be banished from us. So this man comes, he drops his bucket in there, in the darkness, he doesn't know what's in there, and he's pulling it up, and it's seeming a little bit heavy if you think of it. And then it comes far enough, he sees a half-naked, shirtless boy clinging on to the bucket. And what is his response? This man's response is not shock of anything. He says, Bushra, good news. Hadal Ghulam, this is the boy. Immediately, his mind goes not to ask him, how did you end up here? Where are your parents? Let me get you back to them. And that would be a normal person's thing, you know. A little boy is lost. Somebody must have lost him. Let's get him back. Find out where is the town. His thing is, he is seeing, as we say in today's world, dollar signs immediately. So he says, Bushra, good news. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he hid him. Why did he hide him? Now just imagine a caravan, what it's going to have. Camels, it might have some things that carry stuff. Merchandise. So they take this boy, he takes him and hides him among the merchandise. He doesn't even tell the leader of the caravan that this has happened, let alone trying to find the parents of this. So he hides him for two things, that if I disclose him, the parents may be looking, the town may be looking, so he's going to go to his parents. Number two, if I tell the leader of my caravan that I found them, he will say, bring him here, and whatever he sells him for, he will take most of that. I'll get very little. So he said, let me hide him so that I can maximize on my profit.
So he hides him.
What is he treating this boy as? Merchandise. There was a time when people, human beings, were sold as merchandise, the slave trade. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this is how he was treated, like a commodity to be bought and sold. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala end this ayah? Wallahu alimu bima ya'malu. Allah knows what they were doing. What does that tell us? They were looking for this little prophet. He was looking. He said, I will sell him, I'll get this. Allah knows what was doing. And it was in Allah's master plan that this had to be. That Allah knew what the implication of this, because this boy had to be taken from there and moved to a distant land from Canaan, which is Philistine, all the way to Egypt, which is civilization at the time, a king and a big kingdom. Because in Allah's master plan, a few decades later, 10, 20 years later, Allah would save Egypt and all of subsequent Egyptian history through this one slave boy. Because in Allah's knowledge, there was going to be a massive drought that was going to come. And there was going to be prediction of that by a dream to the king, and nobody would know. So this little boy had to be sent there to interpret the dream and then be given a position of authority, a little unknown slave boy, so that he could make Egypt what it is and what became of it. This is before the time of the pharaohs. That's why the word in the ayats are not, when it comes, it's not Pharaoh, it is Malik, the kings. And if you look in history, the pharaohs came later, few hundred years before Musa alayhi salam. This is a lot before. Okay. So, one of the lessons we learn, now there's another thing here. As we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite wisdom and His knowledge of past, present, future allowed this to happen. So things for Yusuf alayhi salam are unfolding. He comes, he's thrown here. Now things, instead of getting better, when somebody pulls you out of a well, what do you think? Alhamdulillah, things are going to get better. But no, they're only going to get worse. Because now you're going to be sold, you were a free man in the well, now you're going to be a slave. And that's how slaves were treated, which was terrible. Yet, we don't hear any complaint from him. He didn't say, look, you know, my father is a big shot. He is a prophet of Allah. He lives nearby here. My brothers did this to me. Take me back to my father. There's nothing. There's no... He didn't make a noise when he was being hid, because people would have known. There's nothing. Why? Because in his heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that tawakkul, that Allah will take care of me. That's the only explanation why a child would not make some noise, you know. He's being kidnapped, essentially. He was kidnapped by his brothers, now he's being kidnapped by a caravan and taken away. And he doesn't know where he's going to end up. There are many slave markets. Who's going to sell where? Then who's going to go from there? And so on and so forth. So, this is an unfolding of his trial and his training and in tawakkul. And ultimately, it would lead many years later into his honor as becoming the Aziz of Egypt. So, the fact that the caravan was thirsty, they came there, it's all part of the master plan of Allah. So one lesson that we must remember is that no encounter that we have in life with anyone or anything is without meaning. There is always something that may come out of it later on that we don't know. And sometimes we don't know the value of that encounter for years after. Also remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to rescue His slaves from the dark confines of their wells, What is the dark confines of our wells? Our wells? Our ignorance? Our weakness? Our lower nafs? All things that bring darkness in our lives, when Allah wants to remove that darkness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will intertwine or cause intersection in our lives with people who will take us out of that. In my own life personally, I have encountered so many people, and you can think about your shuyukh and people. Even otherwise, somebody said one thing and it changed your trajectory in life. Especially when you were not among the obedient slaves of Allah. One encounter with somebody. And you didn't think much of it. You didn't want to be part of that encounter. But later on, just that changed the whole life. So, when we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us interact, or He intertwines, you know, like a rope, or our lives, the paths of our lives with others, there is His wisdom. And especially in the spiritual path, when we meet people, it changes your life forever. And I think my intertwining with your lives here has changed my life, because I learn. And inshallah, from learning, I practice, try to practice to the best of my ability, and it helps us to be better human beings. There is also in this ayah consolation. As we said, Surah Yusuf was revealed for consolation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him, as he said, and Allah knows what they were doing. Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah knows what they, the Quraysh, are doing. Allah knows what the people of Taif have done with you. Allah knows, therefore, be patient and wait for His Amr to come. Consolation. وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دَرَاهِمْ مَعْدُودَةٍ وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. Ayah number 20, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they later sold him for a cheap price, discount. Just then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies that for a few silver coins, only wanting to get rid of him. And they were of those who regarded him insignificant and were content with a small gain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Yusuf alayhi salam was sold for a very measly price. Let me ask you a question. What is the value, the price of Yusuf alayhi salam? He's priceless. Even if they sold him for $1 billion, it would be like dirham. But they didn't know his value. Now there is an opinion, who are the they? Obviously, when we look at it, because the last ayah talked about the people of the caravan, that they must have gone to the next slave trading station and sold him. And then somebody bought him, took him to the next, and ultimately ended up in Egypt. Or we can assume that the same caravan did not sell him anywhere. They went, I mean, that's a long distance from Philistine to Egypt. Or he may have been sold multiple times, or maybe he wasn't sold. Ultimately, he was sold in Egypt, or near Egypt, because a man from Egypt bought him. So that makes sense. The guy didn't know. He wanted to quickly get rid of him. He said, you know, give me 20 silver coins here. Go, take it, use yours. But there is a major opinion among our early Mufassirun that Allah is referring to the brothers of Yusuf, that they sold him, figuratively or actually. And that sort of supports a little bit of the biblical version in Genesis, which says that his brothers sold him. And how they explain it, that after they put him in the well, the next day some of the brothers went to see what is the situation, and they waited till a caravan came, and they said, you know, here is a slave, and they sold him for a little price because they didn't want money for him. They just wanted to get rid of him. So that may be true. We don't know whether the brothers, in a way the brothers sold him also because they wanted him sold, figuratively or actually, or that caravan, it doesn't change that. Both are possible, but these are two opinions. And there are actually some of our, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it doesn't say where he came of this opinion. He said he was sold for 20 silver coins. And then it was even said that the 10 brothers divided it to dirham each. Okay. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stressed here two things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَشَرَوْهُ, they sold him, بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ. Bakhs means something that's very, you know, very discounted. And then he says, دَرَاهِمْ مَعْدُودٍ. Dirhams that could be counted, few. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified that. In other words, stressing of for how little value he was sold, to stress the point that he was much more valuable. The value in this, saying this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Yusuf is very, very valuable. Okay. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that they did not know his worth, and the brothers did not know his worth, because they didn't know he was going to be a prophet, a special person later on. One of our scholars, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, commenting on this ayah, he asks a question, and this is something we should reflect on. He said, what is even crazier than Yusuf being sold by others for a cheap price? So what is even crazier? This you can't imagine. So what is even crazier than that is you selling your own soul for a moment's pleasure by defying Allah's commandments. So you think that's... But people sell their soul, means they take such a risk in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by disobeying Him, they sell themselves. I thought that was very beautiful, because it reminds me, it's not just that there was no value, that we shortchange ourselves. And sometimes what is being sold is more valuable than the seller himself who is selling it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in several places in the Quran when He says, and they sell the ayats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a measly price. Sell the ayats. What does that mean? Sell the ayats. Youngsters. That the sacred knowledge that Allah has given is exchanged, is compromised by people who know for a small worldly gain. Small worldly gain, they exchange by compromising, by selling, finding no value in what Allah says. And it also tells us another lesson, that the value of something, especially for our kids and for us, when do you appreciate the value of something? When you have worked hard for it. If it's given to you for free, does it have the same value? That's why when kids inherit a lot of money, they blow it, because they don't know what hard work went into it by the parents. The parents have value for it. It came easy. As they say, easy come, easy go. And that's why if you take the example that many times, and this is not across, generally, people who come into Islam, what we call reverts of Islam, they have greater value for Islam than people who are born Muslims, because it came for free. These people had to take challenges with their families and fights and all kinds of difficulties to come into Islam, therefore they value it more. So we should remember that.
وَقَالَ الَّذِي اشْتَرَاهُ مِن مِصْرَ لِمْرَأَتِهِ أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَاهُ عَسَىٰ أَن يَنْفَعَنَا أَوْ نَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ والله غالب على أمره ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the man from Egypt who bought him said to his wife, now imagine he's taken, he purchases him, he goes, this man is a smart man, he takes him home, he says to his wife, take good care of him and make his stay, his residence, comfortable. Perhaps he may be useful and beneficial for us in the future, or we may even adopt him as a son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ, and this is how we established Yusuf in the land of Egypt, so that we might teach him the interpretation of dreams, of events, of speech. And Allah has full power and control over all things, and His will always prevails. But most people do not know. In the rest of the story, this man is mentioned as Al-Aziz. He is like a chief minister, minister of finance. He is like high up with the king. So obviously he has a big palatial building that he lives in. He's got other slaves. His wife is there, who's probably among the elite of Egypt. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't call him that Al-Aziz bought him. He says the man from Egypt who purchased him. Now this is interesting. That generally you are addressed by what is your best character trait. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this man's greatness or his rank was not because he was Al-Aziz. It's because he is the man who bought Yusuf and then brought him home. He had the wisdom from his political acumen being to see the value in this little boy and to see the future benefit. And then he wanted him honored, so he instructs his wife, honor him, akrim, and make his stay comfortable. Means don't treat him like you treat the rest of the slaves. If this man had not bought Yusuf alayhi salam, would he have any place in human history? Nobody would know of him. Nobody knew of him before. So what gave him that place in history forever is his purchase of Yusuf alayhi salam and his evaluation of Yusuf alayhi salam and the potential of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now imagine the barakah of Yusuf alayhi salam as a child, that just recognizing that gave you this rank. What it also tells us, a reflection on the side, is that a single act that you do may redefine you or me in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Single act that you did, now Allah doesn't count you. He was a doctor, he was son of this, he was from the family of of so on, he did this act, and now that becomes your defining characteristic. So this was the defining characteristic of this Aziz. And therefore we must remember that many times we may do something that you don't value, but that can recalibrate your value in the sight of Allah, either up or hopefully not down. Single action can do that. And there are many examples from the hadith. We have the example of a woman from the Bani Israel who was essentially a street woman who would sell herself to customers. Now, if you look at it, that's a very low position in from the sight of being sinful. She gave water to a thirsty dog. One act of kindness redefined her completely, and she became a woman of Jannah. Similarly, there was a woman who used to pray all night and fast every day. But what did she do? She was troublesome for her neighbors. And Allah recalibrated her value, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said she is in Jahannam. So the lesson for us is that we should always be careful. You know, shouldn't rest on, oh, I am a person who never misses the Hajjud, I fast, every other day, I do this, I'm generous. You don't know which action of yours could change your value. And similarly the other way, that I'm such a sinner, I'm a lost cause. No, I'm not a lost cause, I might do one thing. That's all that Allah wants. That might change my whole situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So this man of Egypt, he recognized the value of Yusuf alayhi salam. He ordered his wife, take good care of this boy, he will be of benefit for us. Now just at this stage, this boy has come into this house, he is still a slave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَكَّنَّاهُمْ, and we established him in the land. Does Yusuf alayhi salam at this stage understand that I am established in Egypt? I'm still a slave among, these people don't even believe in Allah. There is, they are disbelievers. I came from a noble family, the most noble of families. I came from a house where my father adored me, and now I'm here as a slave. Yet, his Rabb is saying, and this is how we established Yusuf in Egypt. Allahu Akbar. So, when some things happen in our lives, we should not look at things on the surface only. Because for him, if you look on the surface, it looks like he went from the frying pan into the fire now. He's a slave. But Allah said, this is how? By changing the heart of this man to see his value, and at least for him to command that he would be treated well in the house, he would be well taken care of. But he was still in the rank of a slave. And interestingly, this position that this man had, Al-Aziz, who's going to replace him a few decades later as Al-Aziz? The same slave boy, Yusuf al-Islam. These are the plans, the master plans of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows what's going to happen from what Allah has planned. Especially when things look so bleak and dark, that what khair Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we are going through a period of darkness, which is not something, one is a period of darkness because of our own sinfulness. But sometimes what we consider bad things happen to good people. And we say many times, all these tragedies are coming, just such a nice family, they are such a muttaqi family. All these things have happened. Well, look what happened to Yusuf alayhi salam. Look what happened to Rasulullah sallallahu. Look at sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All of these challenges come. And it looks, so it's not because of your evil. Then you should have confidence that Allah wants khair for me and khair will come. Because that is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the muttaqun. The aqibah, what is coming, is always good. So this sort of the complexities of this story teach us about the complexities of life and the consequences of what happens to us, whose wisdom is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we will, if we live long enough, see that wisdom, and sometimes we will not live to see that wisdom. And therefore the lesson for us is to be patient, no matter what difficulty we are going through on the surface. Always think positive, hopeful, because this is from Allah. And who else do I have hope in other than Allah? Therefore, what is my responsibility? To do the right thing. And the first right thing is to have patience with it, not to complain to people about it. To have taqwa, to have tawakkul, reliance on Allah, and have yaqeen, certainty in my heart, that only khair comes from Allah, as long as we have fixed our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not abandon us, no matter how difficult it looks, just like he did not abandon Yusuf alayhi salam. And it also teaches us that many times we want, you know, I want this to happen. That Allah's will always be executed. Our will may be executed, may not be executed. Yaqub alayhi salam's will was what? To keep his son Yusuf with him at all times, not even to separate, that he shouldn't even go out to play, he should be with me under my... That was his will. Allah's will was to take him as far away as he would. Because he wanted to elevate him to that special rank. Therefore, many apparently negative things happen in our lives and we don't know the ultimate benefit of it. This, especially for our children, but also for our adults, just remember that. Don't say, why is this happening to me? Many times people say, why is this happening to me? Allah wants good for you if you're doing good. That the divine destiny is acting behind the scenes. You don't see what strings are being pulled behind. And that ease and success are always ensured for the muttaqoon. In the dunya and akhirah, both. So Yusuf alayhi salam goes from being a beloved son to being a slave, and he has no clue what is planned for him, what is coming ahead. He has no clue that he is being prepped to be a powerful man in Egypt who will save Egypt from all of that drought and all. Therefore, my wanting to control my destiny, like many times we say things sort of bordering on kufr, I control my destiny. There's some people who say things like that. But we all want to control, but my wanting to control my destiny by my hand, my actions, in my journey of life, and my journey of life is unscripted. We don't know which way the script is going, okay? Which plots, which twists and turns are coming ahead. But my action sometimes blinds me about the invisible hand that is working behind, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter what I do, even when I'm doing right, I should know that this is what I am tasked to do. This is what Allah wants. But what will be the end result is entirely up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we give, in our own lives, many of us, talking about myself, when I was 21 years old, I said, I'm going to go to America to become, you know, to become a doctor and do this and, you know, be very successful. Many of us came for those things. Now look here, we are sitting here trying to be better Muslims.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to establish Islam in the United States, because Islam has to go everywhere. And who he is going to use where, only he knows. Many of us came with different intentions, mostly worldly intentions. And then they came here, their children became scholars, they became huffaz, they became this, they became da'i. And Islam is spread, Allah is using them to spread and establish his deen.
وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ شُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ.
Ayah number 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when he, Yusuf alayhi salam, reached ashuddah, when he became mature enough, an adult, full manhood, we gave him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hukman wa ilma, wisdom, judgment, and knowledge. Hukm also means power, because the same root is also from hikmah and hukm. Both have both meanings, wisdom and as well as power. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells stories, he doesn't tell us what's happening for so many years. He says now he has reached another milestone, now he is old enough. And at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this. Now the question is, did it come sort of like an ilham? Or was this the gradual for what he was exposed to? But what was he exposed to? He was exposed to worldly knowledge, because he was living in the house of this Aziz. Who would be coming to the Aziz? Aziz would be going to the king. He would come back and talk in his house. This is what the king says. This is what's going on in the world. This is what we are planning to do. The elite would be coming and visiting. There would be dignitaries from foreign nations coming to his house. And he's listening. He may be serving them. And he's listening to conversations. He's learning of how things are being done in a worldly thing. He's not being taught the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is a disbelieving environment, but he's being taught things of the worldly thing, because that's what he's going to use later in as an aziz, some of those things, how to think and how to think for the benefit of society, what happens in drought and how it should be, all of those things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exposing him to these conversations and the legislative circles of Egypt and the aspirations and the gossip of the elite Egyptian society. Okay, so he's also learning those negative things, that these are bad things of this society. Where else would he get the other knowledge from? It can only come from Allah, because who was going to give him the value system was his father. And Allah removed him. Now imagine, you say, you have an orphan, you said, well, his father wasn't there, his parent wasn't there to teach him. Doesn't matter. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a father to teach him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care in his own way of those who he wants to guide. So, in spite of the fact that he is separated from his father and the environment of faith and practice from in the early age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him, this is the truth, this is the falsehood, what is right, what is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting or infusing in his fitrah all of those definitions of right and wrong and values. The values are being taught to him, and he is being groomed for future challenges. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not just talked about ilm, he has talked about hikmah. And many times hikmah, if we take the wisdom aspect of it, comes from experience. Now this boy is not experiencing much, except he's mostly listening to this environment. But we learn, and we should learn from our experiences. That's how we go to the older people, because they've been, especially for kids. Today the kids are taught that your parents are dumb. You know everything. They are sort of old-fashioned. But they discount the fact that your parents have been through everything which you are going through and which you will go through. So they must know something, right? So value that experience. Okay, they've lived what you are living and you will live through. So well, the world was different, yes, but it had its own challenges. So with experience also comes both positive and negative. This is one way of learning. And with hikmah, we learn to deal with situations and events that happen in our lives, because every day we are facing those challenges in our lives, that you recognize it, that you analyze it in the right way, that this is the situation. You synthesize what could happen, the possibilities. If I do this, these are the consequences. If I do this, these are the consequences. And then you make a judgment that this is the most beneficial. So out of each situation, a wise man finds the path that has the highest probability of benefit and which minimizes harm. That's what wisdom is. Okay. You know, maximizing benefit, which is called maslaha in our deen, and to minimize harm, mufsada. Because all of our sharia is based on that. Maximizing benefit for the ibadah of Allah and minimizing harm. This word, the root of hikmah from hakama, the word hakama is also used for this piece that is put in the mouth of the horse through which the reins are connected. So what do you use that? To control the horse. Now horse is a very powerful animal and the rider doesn't even have a fraction of the strength of the horse, but he's able to control the horse because of this hakama, this mouthpiece that is given. Pull this way, pull that, hold back. So our scholar says that this is part of that hikmah, that if you can control that horse inside you, which is called your lower nafs, nafsul ammara, and make it do what it should do, not what it wants to do, then you can use the ilm, the knowledge. If you don't have both, you are incomplete. Many people have knowledge. They can give lectures, but the life is completely opposite. They don't have, they have not controlled their nafs to be able to act and benefit on that, from that knowledge. And therefore the two are put together, that Allah granted him both. And may Allah grant all of us both, hikmah and ilmun nafi', useful knowledge. There is a lot of junk knowledge, but useful knowledge which helps us to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the wisdom of Allah, he puts hikmah, hukm, and then ilm. There's also an order. That's why tazkiyah of nafs comes before ilm. Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua. He said, "Oh Allah, send from them a messenger who will teach them knowledge and will purify them." When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he changed the order. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ, giving us that hikmah, that tazkiyah, which will then make you able to act on the knowledge. And this has been the whole seerah summary. Iman, 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 tazkiyah, then the ahkam come towards the end. First 12 years, no commandments. Then comes salah. Then comes zakat and fasting and all. And in the very end comes fajtanibu, leave alcohol and this. As our mother, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, said, that if people, this command came in the beginning, people would not have been able to do it because they didn't have that istita'at, that iman, that tazkiyah. And when the order came, right away, they threw it in the roadways of Medina, broke the containers of alcohol. Easy to follow. So therefore, there is, in everything that Allah says, there is a tartib, there is a wisdom. Now, he has been established, he has been given wisdom and ilm by Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the end, that Allah would teach him the Ta'wilul Hadith, as we said, this is the dreams, plus language, plus events, all of that comes under that. And Wallahu Ghalibun ala Amri. Allah was Ghalib, He was dominant. Allah's command is, means no matter how, who wanted, this is what Allah wanted. ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. And is Allah ghalib only on Yusuf alayhi salam's life? No. Allah is ghalib on your life and my life. But what is the tragedy? We think we are in charge. That's why Allah says, ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not all mankind, but the majority of mankind don't know this. They think they can do what they want. So we should always keep that in mind, that I am not in charge of anything. I am only tasked to do what Allah has commanded me to do. After that, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. If you want that wisdom, and if you want that true knowledge, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this to him? This is how Allah rewards, najzil, how we reward the muhsineen. What is muhsin? As we know, ihsan, loosely translated as excellence in what you do. What degree of excellence, as the hadith teaches us? That you do everything, especially in acts of ibadah, and even as if you are seeing Allah in front of you. And since you can't, at least that Allah is watching me. This is ihsan. And the person who does that, not one day, not in just in salah, not just at work, but throughout their life, now he qualifies to be called a muhsin, from among the muhsineen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all among the muhsinoon. And what is the reward for the muhsin in this dunya? This, that Allah will give you that knowledge and that wisdom to act in the best way. That is, what is the best way? That which is pleasing to our Rabb. Now the plot takes another twist. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Now let me just read the translation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and she in whose house he lived. Now this is how Allah frames it. Tried to seduce him to do an evil act. What did she do? She locked the doors and said, come to me. Immediate response, Allah is my refuge. It is the refuge of Allah that is to be sought. Indeed, He is my master, who has taken good care of me and made my stay agreeable. I will never betray Him. Indeed, the evil wrongdoers never succeed. The scholars have described this word the way it is structured in the Arabic grammar, wara wadathu. It means something that was going on continuously for a period of time. This was not just on the moment, moment of passion, suddenly she said this. She had been planning, she had been had this feeling for Yusuf alayhi salam, and she was acting by giving hints, by acting in her own ways. Allah doesn't give us the details, because any fahisha, any evil, Allah does not, this is from the haya, that Allah doesn't want all that discussed. But we know the evil ways in which people are tempted to do things. So this was going on, maybe in a subtle way, and Yusuf alayhi salam, ta'wil al-hadith, probably understood every time. Maybe she would talk to him in a certain way, in a seductive way, dress in a certain way when he was around, extra perfume, extra this, extra that, all of that you can imagine. And he would act, understanding what was going on, he would act ignorant, that he didn't know what was going on. Ignore. So now it got to a point, she planned. She must have figured that my husband is not very busy today, or he's gone away somewhere, he's not coming back. This is the best occasion. She goes, she takes extra precautions, she locked all, because it's a big place, she locks all the doors. Abwaab Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't say the door. There could be just a door to her bedroom. And he is there because he has to serve her and all of that. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stresses, the stress on Yusuf alayhi salam, and she in whose house he lived, means there was no escape for him. He was in those internal compartments because he was the slave and she is the mistress. So there is overwhelming, there is a power over him. She has power over him. So she in whose house he lived tried to seduce him. So now it came to a head. She takes all of this and then she says, Haytalak, which is an unusual Arabic term, essentially simply means come to me. But it means a lot more than that. And there are details which we will not go to because we have children here. And details come from some of the tafasir. Allah chose not to mention, we won't mention. But ultimately it came, she wanted an illegal act to be done. Now some of the scholars have said that Yusuf alayhi salam had at least 9 things against him in a situation like this. What were those? Can you think of it? 1, he was living in her house. He was her slave. He had come to manhood. So he had a lot of energy and hormones and all of those things that young men have. She was a beautiful, powerful woman. She was the one inviting. The Aziz was away. The doors were locked. Everything to facilitate that was in place, and many others. There are whole details. In other words, it was an overwhelming test for him. And he was an unknown. So there was no reputation to protect. He was a slave there. They have no reputation. It's not like, oh, he's from this noble family. What would, if people find out, what would happen? So, what comes to his mind because of the strength of his character and what Allah had granted him, his immediate response was, Ma'ad Allah. Allah's protection is to be sought. Interestingly, as some said, he didn't say, A'udhu Billah, I seek Allah's protection. Okay. In the grammar, they said one is, Jumla Ismiya, Jumla Failia. This was a more powerful. But it's also, I was just reflecting, and I may be completely wrong, that he is reminding her also, or giving dawah, that Allah's protection means I am seeking protection. You should also seek Allah's protection from what you want to do. So, a low, powerless slave overcomes this greatest of temptation. This is one of the biggest of fitna. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us. This is where this thing comes, that a man and a non-mahram woman should not be in khalwa, in any private place which is not open to the public, where people can come and go. Because he said the third of them is shaytan. Adubu mubin. Okay? Because these are such powerful things that shaitan can manipulate. Okay. She saw him, he's definitely going to succumb to me. I'm the master, I'm the mistress, I own him. Nobody's here, I've prepared everything, there's no reason for him to say no. And then she has already developed this whole scene in her mind of what's going to happen. And she sees no reason that it's not going to be executed. But she didn't count on the strength of Yusuf alayhi salam. That I have this image of him, and the Yusuf alayhi salam strength of character comes, and instead of mirroring what she thought of him, he takes a hammer and breaks that mirror. So, this is not who I am. Ma'adallah, right away. And what that teaches us, that we have choices. We have temptations. We will be put to tests. Okay? And it is our choice to rise above what people might think of us. Okay? You have to be your own individual. Adults and youths, because we are under constant bombardment to live by certain ways of the West, because the West is successful. Okay. So we should be our own individuals. We should not be mannequins on which every day a fashion person puts a new dress on. This is for you today, and this is for you today, and this is how you should be. Okay? We should be independent of society's fashions. Fashions not just in clothes, but what they expect from you, or how you should behave. Because we have one standard, which is what Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left us with. And similarly, we should not be part of this. Well, this is the secular system and the engine is running and I'm just a little cog in that system. Let me just go along with it. I'm different. And therefore, youngsters, young and old, we should not become victims of marketing. We should not be victims of how many likes I have. There's only one like that matters. If that check is there that Allah likes you, doesn't matter. If nobody in the world likes you, doesn't matter. That's the only like that matters. The people who have 5 million, 20 million followers, and in the standards of Allah, you can look at their lifestyle and say they are zero. Doesn't matter. But this is what they sell you. You know. And of course, greatness only comes out when you are challenged. So then he goes on to say, after that, after saying Ma'ad Allah, Innahu Rabbi, indeed he is my Rabb. We'll talk about that. Ahsana Mathwaya. He has made my stay comfortable. Innahu la, indeed, and we come to that. But so now the scholars have differed when he says Innahu Rabbi. One obviously is because he has just said Ma'ad Allah. Innahu Rabbi, Allah is my Rabb. Allah is my Rabb. Ahsana Mathwaya, he has made my stay, and you could use that my stay means my existence in this world, whatever it is, good and comfortable. Because even though I'm a slave, I'm living comfortably. But a lot of the scholars have said what is meant here is he is talking about his master, the Al-Aziz. Innahu, you want me to betray my master. Innahu Rabbi, because that word Rabb is also used for them master. He is the Rabb. Ahsana Mathwaya, because he had given these instructions that make his stay here beautiful. So in a way he is saying, how can I betray my master by committing a sin with his wife in his absence, when he has been so generous and kind to me? And there is no contradiction. They both may be correct, what Allah intended, because there are people, earlier scholars, who have differed on what is meant by this. So there is, we don't have to go into, no, I think this is right and this is right. They're both there and both can be. Then he says, Innahu indeed, La yuflihu al-zalimun. The one who does dhulm will never succeed, will never have falah. Okay? Because what this act would be an act of zulm. And if I do this, I will never be successful. So if we take the first, that he was referring to his master Al-Aziz, you are seeing his integrity towards his loyalty to the master who was good to him, who had been generous with him. He could not betray him. So how could Yusuf alayhi salam, if you take it in the second way, betray his real master, his real Rabb, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has provided everything, not just that stay there, from the moment of conception till his last moment. Which brings us to us. How can we betray Rabbi, my Rabb, who has provided for me, and we're sitting here comfortably, we are healthy, and we have families, and our stomachs are full, and we have the deen, all provision Allah has given. How can I betray my Rabb? Betray means disobey. That's the betrayal. But I have to be a real low life. I have to be a real low life to ignore all of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disobey. This is something for each one to think. And think back where I have, and we are all sinners, where I have disobeyed Allah and been that low life. And then my Rabb still provides me with avenues out of that. He says, do tawbah. And I will change all of that, sayyat into hasanat. Not only will I erase them, but I will change them into good deeds. So this is my Rabb. So at least all of us should make that intention starting today. My Rabb, I will never disobey you. Help me in this azm, this determination that I am making. Because even then, I don't have the power. Without your assistance, without your help.
وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ.
This is an ayah that has some controversy among the scholars because they tried to look at it from different ways. Actually, it isn't that difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stressing. He's saying, and indeed, this is a fact, she desired him.
وَلَقَدْ, that's a stress, تَعْكِيد, حَمَّتْ بِهِ. She desired him.
وَحَمَّ بِهَا. And one translation would be, and he desired her. Now this is what they struggle with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say,
وَلَقَدْ حَمَّ بِهَا. He doesn't say, and he also desired her. He doesn't say that.
He puts it in a milder form, وَحَمَّ بِهَا. But still saying that he desired her. This is one translation. Now, with this, the scholar said, he is who he is. How can Yusuf desire a woman who is married to somebody else? This is not part of his character. So they are struggling with desire. So some of them said,
وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ.
Indeed, she desired him. Stop.
وَحَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَآهُ الْبُرْحَانَ رَبِّي.
He would have desired her had not his Rabb shown him a clear proof. This is how they say. In other words, he didn't desire her, but he would have, means it's a hypothetical. So some have come to that way of saying, because they said this is not a future prophet, a great person would not have desired this woman. So this is how they have said. Others have said, that desire itself in Islamic jurisprudence, you're not held accountable for it. You're only held accountable when you act on it. And some of the scholars have given the example. He said, when you are fasting, is it a sin for you to feel hungry or thirsty? No. It becomes a sin when you eat or you drink. And it's maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom that Allah is telling you that the challenges were great for him. Suppose he had no desire for her, there would be no challenge. Okay. In today's world, you turn it around, where you don't desire somebody or something because you have other twisted things, then it's not a challenge. If you're not addicted to alcohol, you can put every alcohol bottle here. It's not a challenge for me because I couldn't care less. But for the alcoholic, it becomes a challenge. And therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever has that desire to commit a sin and then he holds him back, there is ajr for him. But if he has no desire, there's no ajr for him. So, this may be another explanation that it doesn't take Yusuf alayhi salam into a state of sinfulness. He was a normal young human being. He saw a beautiful woman. He saw all of this. And a desire could be there, but he's not going to act on it. What was his response? Ma'ad Allah. This is not what I'm going to do. Okay. You can take it either way. But that's how the scholars have said that. Lawla an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it there. That's his wisdom. He could have just left it. Muhammad bih. But he put that there. That Allah, his Lord, Rabbihi, showed him Ra'ahu Burhan. Burhan means something that is clear proof, clear evidence. Showed him something which killed any desire that he may have had, or in the future if he had. What was this burhan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses not to mention except saying there was a burhan. And there are many opinions in the Mufassirun, including things like, at that moment he saw image of his father looking at him. Yusuf? That was enough. We don't know where that came from, but it is there in our tafasir. Another opinion is that when she was doing this act, her idol was there. She took a sheet and covered the idol. Why are you doing this? Because I don't want my God to see this act. That's a burhan. She doesn't want an idol to see. Allah is watching. Again, we don't have proofs of this. The majority opinion is that the burhan is that knowledge and hikmah that Allah had granted him. To know what is right, what is wrong. That was the absolute proof he had in here. And that he was reminded of. And that was it. Stopped him from anything that he could have done. We're not saying he would have done. كَذَلِكَ لِنَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says, he didn't say he stopped him. He says, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوء وَالْفَحْشَى. And this is how Allah saying, we kept him away from evil and fahsha, this sort of intimate evil. Again, Allah is stressing, who protected him? Allah. Innahu, why? Innahu, indeed he, min ibadina al-mukhlasin. This is in another qira, it is also read as innahu ibadina al-mukhlasin. Mukhlasin, that's how we read it. Mukhlasin means he was among the chosen. Allah had chosen him, so he would protect him from all such kind of things. If you read it as mukhlisin, which is also fine because that's another qira'ah, that Rasulullah read means because he was of the sincere servants, who was mukhlis, purely for Allah. Because he was mukhlis, Allah chose him. So they don't contradict each other. So where is our the lesson for us is, he was protected. Where is our protection? How are we going to get Allah's protection? By being mukhlis, by being sincere for him, so that he makes us mukhlas, his chosen, to be kept away from all acts of disobedience. In this hum, the word hum, see, there are stages in which we process information. Okay? Desires. Idea comes, you know, may come from shaitan. You know, it's called a lamma, a little khatara, idea of something, say towards evil. Now, a person should ignore it completely. But suppose you let it linger in your mind. It's like the seed. Then it starts to grow. Then some people might think about it. They might actually enjoy that and think, this could happen. Then next stage, people start planning, which is what she had done. And then that's the hum. And then comes the last stage, which is called azm. Determined, I am going. This is what she had gotten to that stage. Okay, she had made all the things. This is what's going to happen. Okay. So we have to stop ourselves from even getting to the stage of hum, if we can. Because we don't know the slippery slope. We don't know what strength we have against which weakness. Because we all have our weaknesses. So that's why in our deen, everything that is haram, everything that leads to that is haram. Growing grapes to sell them to a winery is haram. Growing grapes to eat as grapes is halal. But everything that leads to haram is haram to keep us away from getting close to that stage. Similarly, everything that's fard, everything that leads to that is also fard. For example, salah is fard. Wudu is fard because you can't do that. Your clothes being pure is fard. All facing the qibla is fard. All of that leads to that is also fard. So this burhan, this knowledge, this hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants is essentially, in today's language, would be like a safety net that Allah throws to protect His ibadihil mukhlisin mukhlasin. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Yusuf would not have been protected had not his Rabb thrown this burhan around him to protect him. So if Yusuf would not have been protected, how would Ali Hazrat Ji or any of you be protected unless Allah's net of safety? So we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's safety net in spite of our weaknesses to be protected from His disobedience. So if we are dedicated, if we show devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we have shown in our past and if we are showing that in the present, then we can be reasonably confident that in the future when we need it, Allah's protection will be there. I will try and finish the next few ayahs so that we complete this part of the story for those who are still awake. Now, this is the scene. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيسَهُ وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيسَهُ مِنْ دُبْرٍ وَأَلْفِيَ سَيِّدَهَا لَدَى الْبَابِ قَالَتْ مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءًا إِلَّا أَنْ يُسْجَنَ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Now what happens, it's not a coincidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the husband return at an unexpected time where he's never expected that. At this moment. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happened? He says, Ma'adallah, I will never do this. Now he takes the next step, Yusuf alayhi salam. He says, how do I escape from here? Because she's not going to let me go. So he runs. he runs for the door that would get her out of. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bab, he doesn't use doors. He runs for that nearest door that would get him out of there. And she runs at the same time. She doesn't quit there. She says, how dare that I don't get what I want? So they both, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wastabaqal bab. They both race to the door. He is racing to run away from her. She is racing to catch him. And as he is running, his younger probably moved first because he was running. So she doesn't want him to go. She grabs him from behind. And it causes a tear in the back of his shirt. He gets there because she doesn't want him to escape. And as it gets there, coincidence. Allah's master plan. The husband is there standing. Now look at, you know, somebody else would have probably passed out just from the thought, my husband is here. Right away, her cunning mind works. She had no plan B because she was going to go three. Immediately, plan B. She completely switches the script. What does she do? She acts like a victim and she probably puts a main drama there, starts crying. That say, look, what should be done to someone who wants to do this to your wife? Completely turned the whole thing around. And she's wailing and crying and probably clinging on to her husband, going behind him. Save me from this guy, he was trying to do this. Subhanallah. And then goes one step ahead, that such a crime cannot go unpunished. She even suggests what should be done. You should at least go to prison if he is not beaten and flogged and then put in prison, at least minimum. So now she puts it in front of him. Now if you are the husband, what would you do? You said, I'm going to kill this guy. That's your normal response. Right? Just remember what happened in the previous. You don't go by appearances. We learned. Why? Because even the brothers of Yusuf came crying. So you don't go by the obvious. He said, I need to know the facts. I need evidence. So this man pauses. He doesn't jump to a conclusion. It so happened that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a man in that house who was from her family, maybe a relative who was visiting or who was also staying there for a while. He also shows up at that time. And he hears this conversation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him a shahid. And before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that his shirt was torn from behind. Wa alfiya sayyidaha. Allah doesn't say that Al-Aziz showed up. Allah doesn't say Sayyiduhuma, their master, because he was also the master of Yusuf alayhi salam. Her master and his. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say use any, he says say her master showed up. One is because the true master is of Yusuf alayhi salam is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Sayyid, he doesn't use the word Rab here. Sayyid. Sayyid means your leader. Her leader shows up, means her husband. So you know the famous Mufassir, Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu. You've heard of his name? No? He was a major companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, linked to the Quran completely. One, he was a scribe. He used to write, one of those who wrote the Quran for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But more importantly, afterwards, what happened? When Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq decided with the consultation and all that to compile the Quran, who did he give this job to as the primary person? Zayd bin Thabit. You collect all this and you write it. And he was, of course, a hafiz of the Quran at the time of Rasul, and one of those who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you want to learn the Quran, learn from him. So he was, in a way, the expert of the Quran. So he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the husband the leader of the house in his book. And what does he use as proof?
This. Sayyidaha.
And why is that important? In today's age, because we have an age of equality. Monday, husband has to do the dishes. Tuesday, wife has to do the dishes. Decisions have to be made with the wife's approval. There are two leaders in the house. And that's why we have a breakdown of marriage. Allah has said that there is a leader in the house, which is the husband. Allah said marriage consists of mawadda and rahmah, love and rahmah. This is the soul of the marriage, love between husband and wife. But for leadership, there is one, which is the husband. And if you follow that, it will be successful. Of course, he has to lead like a true leader, not as a tyrant. Whatever I say goes, whatever I decide, whether it follows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no. So we should, our youngsters, our girls, our boys should also remember that, that this is a responsibility of leadership that Allah gave to the husband. There can be only one leader. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give an example. If three people are going in a journey, choose one of them as the leader, as Amir. That's just for a journey from here to Worcester. How about the complex journey of life, which is called marriage, for years? Should there not be a leader? This is what this is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies this, that her Sayyid showed up at the door. And then she said all of this, what she did. And also it teaches us, now if he saw the shirt being torn and all of that, when we see that, whatever evidence you see, don't jump to conclusions. Because that shirt, that evidence was not proof that he was evil and doing evil, but it was actually a proof of his innocence. It turned out to be that. Okay. Also remember that no matter how well a person plans an evil act, Allah is the master of planners, so that person should not feel secure. I have made all of this. And Allah says in the Quran that no one should feel secure from the plan of Allah. So just in one instant, the whole plot flopped. And she rushes to be the first to make the case. And what does she say? What should be the punishment for one who has evil arada? She doesn't say that she did it, because of course it didn't happen. Now she is judging his intent, that his intent was this. Okay. Man arada, who has the intent of doing evil to your family. Now Yusuf alayhi salam qala, Ya rawadatni an nafsi. Brief, sober, 4 or 5 words. That is the defense that Yusuf alayhi salam presents. He said, Allah, that you can't even say is his defense. He said, here, she rawadatni an nafsi. She desired me, she seduced me. That's it. Which teaches us that if it is a matter of your honor, if you need to, you have a right to defend yourself. But you defend yourself with facts, with dignity, and without putting on a big show and act and all of that. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِّنْ قُبُلٍ فَصَدَقَتْ وَهُوَ مِّنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. So this family member, Allah doesn't describe who he is or who she is, but it uses the masculine, so there was obviously a man who came. What does he say? Allah calls him a shahid. Shahid means a witness. But he wasn't a witness, he didn't see what was going on. But Allah has still called him a shahid because of what he says, that he starts to bring, he gives a word of wisdom of circumstantial evidence. So what he says is approved by Allah. He says, well, let's look at the circumstantial evidence, because we were not there. What is the circumstantial evidence? He says, إن كان قميصه قد من قبل. And he goes there first. He says, if you see his shirt torn from the front, فصدقت. He first comes to the defense of, she has told the truth. وَهُوَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And he is from the liars. In other words, he doesn't say, he said from among the liars means he is a habitual liar. Number one. Number two, وَإِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرٍ فَكَذَبَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And if the shirt is torn from behind, فَكَذَبَتْ, she has lied. He doesn't use the word, she is from among the liars. She has lied on this occasion. He still minimizes because it's his relative. وَهُوَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And he is from the truth. So in both cases, the way he says it, he puts her first and he gives her in a subtle way the benefit of the doubt, but he is fair in saying that this is the evidence. فَلَمَّا رَأَى قَمِيسَهُ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرٍ قَالَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ كَيْدِكُنَّ إِنَّ كَيْدَكُنَّ عَظِيمٍ. So they look and the shirt is torn from behind. So what does her Sayyid say? Now he says, innahu, indeed this, min kaida kunna, this is from this evil plotting of women. Now he also protects his wife by saying, he doesn't say it's your, he says, this is from the evil of women. In other words, softens the blow. Doesn't say you were evil in your plot. He said, women make evil plots. Makes it light. Inna kaida kunna adheem, and their evil plots are adheem. Interestingly, some have said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the kaid of shaitan, kaid of shaitan, daifa is weak. But the plots of women, Allah says, they are adheem. Take it for what it is. Means the temptation is even greater. But this is not Allah saying. I guess the words of, but this is what Allah is quoting Aziz is saying. Okay. So let's leave it at that. Okay. He says, indeed, the treachery of you women and your cunning plots are so great. The word kaid and makar, makar is also used. These are all sort of negative planning and negative plotting. The only time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses those words for himself are in response to somebody's evil makar, that makarullah. Otherwise, on its own, these are never Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plans. If it's for justice, if it is against, then Allah uses those words. Now, what is the last ayah that I want to cover to go after this? Now, after coming to that conclusion, this man says, Yusuf, a'rid an hada. First he addresses Yusuf. He is not worried about his wife doing all of this. He says, Yusuf, forget about it. Turn your back to it. In other words, this never happened. Forget that it happened. You're not going to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. She's not going to, nobody's going to talk about it. Forget about it. That's his. What does that tell you about this man? That he had no ghira in the sense that my wife did something, let me behead her or at least lash her or something. He's telling them, don't talk about it. Because he is more concerned about his reputation in the people. That people will say, oh, his wife is cheating on him. Must be some inadequacy in him. Or in his political sphere, something. He is more concerned about his reputation among people rather than what's going on in his house. Then he says, وَاسْتَغْفِرِي لِذَنْبِكِ. Then you ask forgiveness. To who? To whoever you worship, whoever they worshipped. Innaki kunti minal khatain. She said, indeed, you are the one who are wrong. So he comes to that conclusion. Yes, all he says, ask for forgiveness. And he lets it go. He lets it go. So some would say he was not much of a man. And that's why there are stories of why this wife would have been his infant. So if you look at the way it is, his wife's infidelity and plotting and planning and all of this lying did not bother him as much. other than his was not a major factor. And this is also the ills of the elite, aristocracy in all times. The rich and the famous. And we look in our life, the rich and the famous, all of their lives are full of this. Not a problem who's going with who and who's going. Nobody bothers. So, this is what it is. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this regard, in one of the hadith, he said that three people in this particular hadith, Allah will debar from Jannah, not allow to enter Jannah. An alcoholic, one who disobeys their parents, and a person who he called the youth. The youth means a person who is permissive and apathetic towards unchaste behavior of their family members, like his wife. She can do go to
C-U-C-K-O-L-D. In English.
Is this C-U-C? I have not heard. Cuckold. C-U-C-K-O-L-D. That's the nature of the youth.
Look it up. It's exactly the same definition.
Okay. So, Allah. So this is a trait that we should have. And this man didn't have that. So this is where we end this challenge in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam. And of course he comes out as usual, because of who he is alayhi salam, with flying colors. Now you would think that after all of this, he should be home free. But he is not. And the next time, you'll see that this story, this part of it doesn't end. And it goes on. And as you know, he ends up in prison for whatever, 7 or 8 years, whatever, over the same thing, unjust. So, these are some of the lessons that we have learned from this. Main thing, fix your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask for His help. Don't count on your own abilities. Make sure that your relationship with Allah is good. Count on Him saving you and protecting you. Have sincerity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Protect yourself from exposing yourself to situations where there could be temptation that you will not be able to resist. And this comes under all situations, not just in this is a special situation, but of gambling, of all the acts that which Allah has forbidden. Protect yourself from all of those environments, and then we can hope that we will have safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from every act of His disobedience. May Allah protect us from even entertaining thoughts and planning His disobedience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stop it in the tracks, is the moment that shaitan or my lower nafs puts a bad idea, that I stop it there. With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among His obedient and chosen servants, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to learn and internalize these beautiful lessons from this beautiful surah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us in our moments of difficulty and challenge to count on Him and to take strength from the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and the story of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for whom this was revealed. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم.